Well, last week we were looking in Genesis chapter 22. We looked at Abraham and we talked about at the pinnacle of his faith. He reached this point where God tested him with this test to prove his love. And Abraham reaches the pinnacle of his faith. He is willing even to sacrifice his son, trusting that God will raise him from the dead. And he shows that he loves God more than he loves anything else in his life. We looked last week at this profound story. We looked at some life lessons we can take from it. But this week we want to go back and examine it again. And we want to look at some prophetic, messianic insights. You see, prophecy casts a long shadow. We have passages in the Old Testament which are very clearly prophetic, and they point out and they very clearly say what's going to happen. But we also have pictures in the Old Testament, what Bible students call types. These types, these pictures, are a person, a thing, an event that looks down the corridor of time and has a fulfillment in reality. It's not saying that these events or these people were not real, that they didn't take place. They did, but there's a fuller picture in the future of what's going to be fulfilled. We find this with Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac upon this altar of Mount Moriah. It looks forward, it pictures in a small way God the Father's sacrifice of his son upon Mount Calvary. So if you would, with me, let us consider some aspects of that this morning. First of all, Jesus was God's only begotten Son, whom he loved. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 2, when God calls to Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, he says this, "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love." Now, we noticed last week, well, Abraham had another son, Ishmael. But Ishmael was not the chosen one. He was not the one through whose seed God was going to fulfill his promises. And so in that aspect, he was the one that Abraham had looked for, Isaac was. And so Isaac was his only begotten, his unique son. And Abraham truly loved him. We think about this and we think about God the Father and Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's unique, one-of-a-kind son. In that great verse, that jewel of the New Testament, John 3:16, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave what or who? His only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God gave Jesus. And he calls Jesus here his only begotten son. Jesus is a unique, one of a kind son. God has others that he calls his sons. But Jesus is God's son, not by creation. In Job, the angels are called the sons of God. But Jesus is not an angel. The book of Hebrews is very clear on that. We come to the New Testament. We find that Jesus is also not God's son by redemption. That is, believers. We are called the sons and daughters of God. We are the children of God. So in that aspect, we are sons. We are daughters. But Jesus is not God's son by redemption. Jesus is God's son by nature. That is, he is divine. He is deity. He is God himself because of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Warren W. Wiersbe explains, "The term only begotten as applied to Jesus means unique, the only one of its kind. Jesus is not a son in the same sense that I am, having been brought into existence by conception and birth. Since Jesus is eternal God, he has always existed. The title Son of God declares Christ's divine nature, and his relationship to the Father, to whom the Son willingly subjected himself from all eternity. All the persons of the Godhead are equal, but in the economy of the Trinity, each has a specific place to fill and a task to fulfill. And so Jesus is God's only begotten unique Son. But Jesus is also God's beloved Son. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we read the account of Jesus' baptism. And there we find these words. When he, Jesus, had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God the Father loved and loves God the Son. We have in Abraham, in his love for his only Son, a miniature of the love of God the Father for his only Son. We need to remember something. Jesus is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. God the Father is a person. God is not a force. God is not an energy. God is a person, and as such, he has emotions, just like you and I have emotions. Now, with that in mind, listen to the words of the great preacher M.R. DeHaan, who writes, "We know as parents something of what the love of a parent is for a child. We would give our very lives. We would lay down them gladly for these precious ones who share our nature. Yet our love for our dear ones is so low, so weak, so shallow compared with the love which God has for his Son, that all comparisons fade away. It was hard for Abraham to give his well-beloved Son. How much more difficult it must have been for God Almighty to give his. For Abraham gave his Son out of love for God, but God gave his Son out of love for his enemies. That love goes far beyond all human comprehension." That's the love of the Father. Now, if you ever doubt that God the Father loves you, just remember that he gave his beloved only begotten Son for you upon Calvary because he loved you. Jesus, just like Isaac, was God's unique in that aspect, only begotten Son. Secondly, Jesus died on Mount Moriah. Remember what Abraham was told back in chapter 22, verse 2? "Go to the land of Moriah." Then drop down to verse 9. "And they came to the place of which God had told him, to that place of Mount Moriah." Now, most likely the place of Abraham's sacrifice was the flat bedrock, that outcrop of rock at the very top of the ridge, which we know as Mount Moriah. Now, in the New Testament, we read in Luke chapter 23, verse 33, "And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him." You might say, well, wait a second, Pastor. Isaac was sacrificed at the top of Mount Moriah. Jesus was crucified at Mount Calvary. Why do you say it's the same place? Because Mount Moriah is identified in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, as that very site upon which Solomon later would build the temple. Solomon built the temple on Mount Moriah. Now, I want you to understand this. The Temple Mount and Calvary are situated on the same limestone ridge system in Jerusalem. If we could picture it, it's like this. Let's go back to Abraham's time. Abraham comes to, as it were, the foot of Mount Moriah. As he's going up Mount Moriah, towards the bottom is a little town called Salem, which later will be known as Jerusalem. Jerusalem would later grow and would grow up the mountain. Now, as you go further up, there is an area which, upon which Solomon later built the temple. But that's not the very top of Mount Moriah. As you continue on a little bit more toward the north, you come to the top, which is Calvary. Calvary is on the same aspect of Mount Moriah, towards the top. Jesus died where Isaac was sacrificed. Mount Moriah on Calvary. We go further. We realize that Jesus bore his cross to the place of sacrifice, and he died upon that cross. Now, about Isaac, we read in Genesis chapter 22, verse 6. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. So when Isaac is going up Mount Moriah to the top, he is actually carrying the wood upon his back. Fast forward to Jesus. John chapter 19, verses 17 and 18. And he, that's Jesus, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. Golgotha being the same as Calvary. Just as Isaac bore the wood to his sacrifice, Jesus bore the cross to the place he was to die. And as Isaac would willingly lay down upon that wood, so Christ would lay down upon the cross, be nailed to it, and the cross would be lifted up, and he would die upon it. What a picture. Fourthly, Jesus took our place. He took our place. Now back in Genesis, in verse 8, we read, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Isaac was wondering, Dad, I think he's already suspecting. I think I'm the sacrifice. Dad, where's the lamb? God will provide the lamb. Later on, when God stops Abraham, a ram, notice it's not a lamb, but a ram is there, and they sacrifice the ram. But far more, God is saying, looking down through the ages, God will bring the true sacrifice who will die in our place. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, about Christ, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. It has been said that believers today are like Isaac. We were on our way to eternal death because of our sins. But God provided the Lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ is a substitute for us. Jesus gave his life on the cross in our place. You see, we should have died. We should take our own punishment. We should, in justice, have to be separated from God for all of eternity. But Jesus took our place upon Calvary. He was separated from God. He took our sins upon him, and he paid for those sins in full. In the case of Isaac, Isaac didn't have to die. God provided the sacrifice. In the case of Jesus, he was the sacrifice. He was the substitute. He had to die. But he willingly gave his life for us. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus looked upon us and he didn't say, clean your act up and I'll take your place. He didn't look down and say, you know, you're pretty bad, but if you promise me you'll get better, I'll take your place. He says, no, you're my enemies. You're on Satan's side. You're against me. You're separated from me. You can't save yourselves. You can't get better. But I love you enough, I will come down and I will take your place. And he willingly did that. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verses 14 through 18, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. Now listen to this. And I laid down my life for the sheep. And then he said, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Jesus didn't die as a martyr. He wasn't killed in the aspect that he couldn't have gotten away. He willingly laid his life down of himself. Abraham didn't have to force Isaac to lie upon the altar. Remember, we've already said Isaac was a grown man. He could have easily resisted, said, I'm not going to die today. But he willingly lay down to die. Neither did God the Father force Jesus Christ to die upon the cross. Jesus, out of love for us, willingly gave his life for us. As we continue to look in Genesis, we learn this parallel. Jesus was dead for 3 days. Remember verse 4 of Genesis 22. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham had been told by God, go to Mount Moriah and sacrifice your son. As far as Abraham was, he made that commitment when God told him to, and he reasoned it out and said, God will raise Isaac if he has to. He will fulfill his promises. In Abraham's mind, for those 3 days of traveling, Isaac was dead. We read in the New Testament, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Jesus lay in the tomb for 3 days. Just like Isaac in Abraham's mind was dead for 3 days. But then Jesus literally rose from the dead. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense, as a picture. Abraham again, as far as he was concerned, Abraham says, Isaac's dead. But on the third day, he received his son back. Jesus literally died upon the cross. But on the third day, God the Father received him back. Mark chapter 16, verse 6. And he said to them, the angel did, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Isaac was resurrected in picture after, in a picture, dying. Jesus literally died. And Jesus literally rose from the dead for our salvation. You see, when Jesus died upon the cross, he paid for our sins. But when he rose from the dead, he rose for our salvation. How do we know that God the Father accepted the payment of his son for our sin debt? In the resurrection. It has been said by some that Jesus' resurrection was God the Father's amen, the Christ sacrifice. Finally, note this. Jesus' substitutionary death demonstrates God the Father's love for us. Genesis chapter 22, verse 4, at the end of all of this, we read, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Abraham was able to say for years until his death, back on Moriah on that top, God provided a substitute for my son. He showed his love to me in giving a substitute. Well, we read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, in this is the love of God manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. On that same mountain 2,000 years or so later, after Abraham's time, God showed his love to us and he provided our substitute, Jesus Christ. Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac demonstrated what? His love for God. He knew that God didn't want him to sacrifice Isaac to somehow pay for his sins. He knew that wasn't possible, but he believed God would raise him up. He just wanted to show his love to God. Even so, God's sacrifice of Jesus demonstrates his love for us. Can you imagine it? Think when Abraham goes up that mountain, when he has Isaac on the altar. Can you imagine the angels of God looking down as Abraham was about to sacrifice his son? They must have said one to another, "See how much this man loves God." But later, when the angels looked down upon Calvary and they saw God the Father sacrificing Christ for us, they must have exclaimed, "See how much God loves man." We might say that Jesus' death demonstrates the pinnacle of his sacrificial love for us. God the Father loved us enough, he gave his Son. God the Son loved us enough, he died upon the cross for our sins. Have you ever responded to that love? God the Father gave his Son to die in your place. God the Son died upon the cross to pay for your sins in full. He voluntarily died for you so that you can spend eternity with him in the Father's house. Salvation and forgiveness of sins is yours if you just receive them. Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Anyone can be saved if they'll just call upon Jesus. God offers you eternal life today, not for something you earn, but as a free gift. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin, what we deserve is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." God offers it as a gift, but like any gift, you must receive it or it's not yours. God's forgiveness is not automatic. We can reject his love. We can reject his gift. We can reject his grace if we want to. Let me illustrate in this closing story. Back in 1830, a man by the name of George Wilson was arrested for mail theft. Now back then, the penalty for that was hanging. After a time, President Andrew Jackson gave Wilson a pardon. But here came the shocker. Wilson refused to accept the pardon. The authorities were puzzled. Well, should we free Wilson or should we hang Wilson? So they consulted the Chief Justice, John Marshall, who handed down this decision. Quote, "A pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged," unquote. And he was. I don't know about you, but I hear that story and I go, what a fool. To be offered a pardon and to reject it and to die. God gave his Son. Jesus died upon the cross to pardon you from hell. But that loving pardon will do you no good if you reject it. If you have never received God's forgiveness, his pardon from sin, his loving gift of eternal salvation through Jesus Christ, won't you do so right now? Call in Jesus. Call to him in prayer. Tell him you know you're a sinner. Tell him you know you deserve hell. Tell him you know he died as God in your place. And ask him to save you. Tell him you accept him and his gift of salvation. Make him your Lord and Savior right now. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for this picture. We thank you for the love of Abraham. That is our example of how we should love you. But even more, we thank you for your love that gave your Son to die for us and rise for our salvation. We who know Jesus Christ as Savior, thank you and praise you for this. And if there be one who hear these words who does not know you, may he accept Jesus right now and become your child by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's close in singing a song of praise to our Father and to our Savior for our salvation. Amazing grace. Let's stand. Rejoicing in God's salvation, you were dismissed.